Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God for our meditation today is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5. There Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. You may be seated. It is amazing how two different people can see and experience the same event and yet come away with a completely different perspective. A woman was once asked about her Friday evening, and this is what she said. She said, "It was amazing. My husband took me out for a romantic dinner. Afterwards, we walked for about an hour. Then when we got home, we lit candles around the house and we talked for hours. It was like a fairy tale." But her husband, when asked about this very same event, described it this way. He said, "It was definitely an ordeal. When I arrived home, my wife hadn't made any dinner because the electricity was out. So I had to take her out to eat, which was so expensive, we didn't have enough money left to get a cab to get home. So we had to walk almost an hour. When we arrived home, the electricity was still out. So we had to drag out candles and light them all over the house. I was so riled up, I couldn't even sleep. No TV. My only recourse was just to sit there and listen to my wife." We just watched a depiction of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, from the perspective of someone looking on from the outside, it seems as though this was an incredibly exciting and happy day for Jesus and his cause. Certainly his disciples must have been flying sky high as they're thinking to themselves that this joyful welcome is definitely a long-awaited breakthrough for Jesus. And now nothing is going to be able to stop him. But then the thought occurred to me, what if we looked at this same scenario through Jesus' eyes? Might this change our perspective a bit? You know, we get a peek into Jesus' Palm Sunday heart and mind in the Gospel of Luke. Luke says that as Jesus approached Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday and saw the city, get this, he broke down and he cried. Luke says he wept over the city and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." As Jesus entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, his heart was incredibly heavy. He had come into this world to seek and to save the lost. After 3 years of ministry, as he looked past all these people's faces and into their hearts, what did he see? There were his disciples, whom he had been personally preparing for this fateful visit to Jerusalem. And yet it seems they still had no clue what was about to take place. Jesus had told them clearly on several occasions that he was going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Why didn't they see that? I think they didn't want to see it. It didn't fit in with their idea of how the next chapter of Jesus' story should be written. Jesus knows their thoughts, that this cheering mob must certainly mean good things for the days ahead. But Jesus, he knows how powerfully their faith is about to be tested and how miserably they will fail. Jesus looks at the cheering crowd, most of whom have no clue what all this excitement is about. They are just blowing along with the prevailing wind. And boy, is that wind about to change. They are all hyped up, but not for the right reason. They're hoping that this miracle-working prophet will make their sad, sorry daily lives a little sweeter, perhaps, a little more comfortable. They're hoping that Jesus will finally bring back the good old days, freedom from oppression, and every Israelite sitting happily, lazily under his or her own grapevine. Jesus sees the Roman soldiers looking on with disdain, and he knows their thoughts. This is their king riding on a donkey, surrounded by a bunch of backwater illiterates. He knows their pride, that the Romans saw themselves as gods here on this earth, bringing Pax Romana, peace, security, stability to the lesser peoples of the world. They believe that a real king would ride into Jerusalem on a steed with pomp and circumstance. A real king would surround himself with a powerful, well-equipped army. Jesus knows that he's about to die for these men who are so far from him. Will his sacrifice be in vain? Then there are the religious leaders, probably Jesus' biggest heartbreak. These are the men who have been entrusted with the word of God, with the administration of the temple and the worship of God's people. And yet it seems their agenda was almost always and only their own. Jesus feels the anger, the rage that is welling up in their hearts as they watch Jesus riding the donkey, as they hear the people shouting their hosannas to the Son of David. Gentle, riding on a donkey. That's the prophecy of Zechariah. They, those leaders, understand that Jesus is holding himself up as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Jesus knows that for them, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back, that they will not rest now until he is dead. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, this is what he sees. This is his perspective. These are the people for whom he has come to suffer and die. And what does he see? It sees like all he sees is varying degrees of unbelief. Unbelief that disgraces him and the sacrifice he's about to make. It's a miracle, isn't it? That Jesus didn't just turn that donkey around and ride right back out of town. What does Jesus see as he looks out at us as we sing our hosannas today? I suspect that just like on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus' perspective and ours may differ slightly. No doubt everyone in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday felt that they were correct in what they believed about Jesus, that they were right in how they responded and reacted to him. But that's the crazy and scary thing about being human, isn't it? That we can be absolutely convinced that we are right, even when we are so terribly wrong. Even when, like the disciples, We close our ears at times to some of the things that Jesus says to us because we just don't really want to hear it. That through much trial and tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. That if we want to follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross and follow him. We must love him more than our jobs, our possessions, more than even our family, or whatever it is that we love most in this world. Even when, like the crowds in Jerusalem, we only look to Jesus when we want something from him. When we want Jesus to answer our prayers or grant success or take away the struggle, the pain. Even when, like the soldiers, we are completely enamored by outward show of strength and wealth and power and prestige and think that these are the things more than God that are the answers to our problems. Even when, like the religious leaders, we feel completely justified in fueling the fires of hatred, jealousy in our hearts, even when we think we know better than God how people who have, we think, hurt us should be treated. When Jesus looks at us today, does he relive that first Palm Sunday all over again? Is he disgraced by our rejection of parts of his word of truth, of his will for our lives, of his desire to be first in our hearts? That's a tough thought, isn't it? And the only answer that I can think of is, Lord, we do believe. Please help us overcome our unbelief. Our text opened with a call to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We could ask ourselves, how's that going? Not necessarily so good for me. You know, as I read through the Bible, I'm struck at how God's faithful people see and responded to sin in their lives. They express shame and revulsion. They are deeply distressed by their sin. They see sin as bringing incredible disgrace into their lives. You see phrases in the Bible like a rebellious son brings disgrace upon himself and his family. Or sexual sin disgraces not only the individual, but an entire nation. In Ephesians, Paul says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And later he says, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And I think how the world has warped our perspective. So much of the sexual immorality, the impurity, the greed that we see in the lives around us, as we see even in our own life, doesn't seem to shame us. All too often, we're more embarrassed by the thought of what other people might think of us if we get caught in our sin than we are truly appalled at the reality of how deeply every sin grieves the heart of our holy God. If you were Jesus, and you could look deep into your own heart, if you could see what goes on in there from God's perspective instead of being blinded by your own, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for the person that you see in there? Here, though, is the miracle of Palm Sunday, isn't it? And the miracle of our God. Because what Jesus saw when he looked in the hearts of the Palm Sunday crowd, what Jesus could see in our hearts as he looked into the future, only made Jesus all that much more determined to do what he had come to Jerusalem to do. As the Son of God, Jesus met the disgrace of our unbelief and our sin with unbelievable grace. He He's driven by a love that is so big, so powerful, that it's stronger even than the shame that our sin brings him. You know, now we talk about love and grace and think that we know exactly what we're talking about, but I don't think that in this life we will ever fully comprehend how and why God loves us the way that he does. In our text, the Apostle Paul marvels at what God's love did for sinners through Jesus, who, Paul says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul isn't content just to say, God loves you, God saved you. But he wants us to ponder for a moment just how low God's love stooped to make our salvation possible. He outlines for us the path Jesus took to raise us up out of our sin and shame. Now, these words are incredibly familiar. So how do we really capture in our minds Paul's perspective? Well, I'd like to use an illustration. Kind of a crazy illustration, but it's an Olympian who is favored to win the gold medal. Yet, just before the championship race, he bows out because he just received word that his father is on his deathbed. Now, we could understand that, couldn't we? That kind of perspective makes sense to us, that he would do that. But that's not the perspective that Paul is trying to show us here. Paul's perspective is more like that Olympian choosing to bow out of that race after he's put everything into it in his life because he hears that a sick dog has shown up at his father's house. Would he give up everything for a sick dog? And what if this Olympian then chooses not only to give up everything for that dog, but to determines that he's going to do everything he can to nurse that sick dog back to health. Whatever he needs to do, he's going to get down on all fours. He is going to try to play with that dog. He's going to take his chew toys in his mouth. He's going to eat whatever the dog eats. He's going to curl up and take a nap with that dog. Who would do that? I mean, maybe for a few minutes as a joke, right? But what if this sick and dying dog needs a heart transplant? Would our curious Olympian be willing to lay down his life for this dog? Now, to do that, he would have to become a dog first, right? That's Jesus' love. Jesus is crazy in love with you. Paul says that Jesus considered it an honor, a privilege, to set aside all the advantages that were his as the Son of God, to face the disgrace of the cross in our place. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love and grace in place of disgrace. That's why Jesus refused to turn that donkey around. You know, Paul says that Jesus was obedient to death. Obedience means that this must have been God's will for him, right? Which I believe is another powerful perspective struggle for us. That God, the Father, would ask his Son to suffer the humiliating and torturous death of the cross. And we probably would feel the same thing whenever God asks or allows some kind of struggle or difficulty into our own lives. I mean, what kind of father would do that? It makes us question his character. Can we truly trust a God who would allow his own son to suffer and die? Again, I think we need to see it through the Father's eyes, his perspective. And we know how incredibly difficult it would be to watch someone we love suffer, especially a child, even more our own child. Imagine how it must have torn God's perfect Father heart to shreds as he watched them take his son and nail him to a cross. And he just stood by and watched. In fact, in the moment of his son's greatest anguish and pain, he turned his back and abandoned him completely. How impossible that must have been. What could be powerful enough to move the heart of the Heavenly Father to allow his son to go through that kind of suffering? Well, the answer is his love for you. His desire to capture your heart, his desire to be in relationship with you. And if God is allowing any kind of pain or struggle into your life right now, it's for this very same reason. More than anything, God wants your heart. That's his perspective. Now let's not forget how the story ends, right? How Paul closes off this text, because it is powerfully perspective changing as well. You see, with the cross behind him, with the goal completed, God the Father raised Jesus up from the dead. He would return now to heaven, but this time with more glory, more honor than before, not only as the Son of God, but now as the Savior of the entire world. Now as the Lord, before whom every tongue will be silenced and every knee will bow. And we who believe in him, the scripture says, will be raised up and we will be honored alongside him forever. Truly, Paul echoes Jesus' Palm Sunday thoughts when he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed in us." My friends, I pray that all of this gives us new meaning and fresh perspective to the events that we will relive later this week. In a sense, the disciples were absolutely right when they thought nothing is going to stop Jesus now. And that's what really makes this such a triumphant day for us as God's people. Honor, praise, and glory to the Son of David. Blessed indeed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who willingly humbled himself, carried our disgrace, so that he could free us from it forever. Ride on, Jesus. Ride on. Amen. Please stand. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.